Well, after the amazing and happy gospel stories we heard on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, today's gospel story comes as quite a shock. Yes, it opens with baby Jesus still in Bethlehem, watched over by his mother and father. The shepherds are long gone. Actually, they don't even make an appearance in Matthew's gospel. And the wise men from the east, the Magi, they're also long gone, having left for home by another way to escape Herod and to avoid letting him know exactly where they'd seen the infant born to be king. But Herod is still all over this story, even without appearing in Bethlehem. His fear and his anger at the thought that a child he'd never met would one day oust him from the throne was matched by his determination to eliminate the child. And because he had no idea where exactly to find this child or what he looked like, Herod decided to send in his army to slaughter all the babies that seemed the right age to be this newborn king. The one sent to be Prince of Peace was declared a usurper, an infant traitor, determined to destroy Herod, but not if Herod got to him first. Herod's egomania, an outsized fear, drives him to murder. And so it has been in every age, even our own. The first part of today's story is thick with foreboding, and also with the terrible cries of mothers as their little ones are ripped from their breasts and slaughtered. To Herod, violence was the way to ensure peace for himself, if not for those he ruled. But that wasn't the whole story. God, who had spoken to Joseph through a dream before, sends another dream and another more urgent message. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you it's safe to go home. It's a testament to Joseph that even though the previous two dreams he'd received from God had disrupted his life and his careful plans, he trusted God and he did what God commanded. Not just, I think, because God said, do this, but because he loved the child Jesus, and he loved Mary, his wife, and he was determined to keep them safe, no matter the cost. And yet, despite God's promise to be with them, God's command was going to require Joseph to be very brave and very careful and very quick if he was going to keep his family safe. They were already a long way from home. Now they were being told to go even further, to a place Joseph had never been or ever imagined he would go. Oh, Joseph, good Jew that he was, he knew about Egypt, the good and the bad of it, how it had provided a path for his namesake Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, to rise to power and become a kind of savior to his own family and many others when famine struck in Egypt. But also how, under the pharaohs, Egypt enslaved Joseph's ancestors until Moses, a Jewish baby rescued and raised by Pharaoh's daughter, emerged as the one to demand that Pharaoh let my people go. and led his people to the promised land. And then, how the promised land, ruled by mighty kings like David, another ancestor of Joseph, fell to other powers, including of late the Romans, lost their independence and their glory, and perhaps what they most feared, their future. Now, God directed Joseph to take Mary and the child to Egypt, a place he'd never been, never seen, never wanted to visit, and to live there as refugees until God said it was safe to return home. Friends, refugees have never been popular. Refugees have always had a hard time. It's not just a contemporary problem. But somehow, Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus made it to Egypt and began a new life there. And for that to happen, surely there had to be some persons whose names we don't know, who helped the family on the way with directions, with food and water, with shelter, and with kindness. And surely there were others who are also never named in the Bible, who helped Joseph find a place for the family in Egypt, helped him get work, helped Mary as she, a first-time mother, struggled at times to care for her growing child. And the names of these good neighbors who helped also were never recorded. But as we've seen with contemporary refugees, good neighbors are essential for safety and provisions, for introductions to a new culture, and to provide simple encouragement. In our own time, in our own country, we know about refugees, how vulnerable they are, the adults as well as the children. Even before draconian laws and punishing restrictions were enacted, even as removal is more likely than asylum or citizenship. A look at the news, a glance at the papers, an ear to the radio, reveals that the first line of approach to these vulnerable ones is the assumption of guilt and the threat of harsh punishment, even removal to the country they fled or to one they'd never visited, whose language they do not know. In many cases, they left their own country simply to protect their children, risking anything and everything for a chance at safety and opportunity. When Jesus and his parents fled Bethlehem for Egypt, we sometimes imagine they were immediately provided safety and a warm welcome by the Egyptians. Not necessarily so. They, and no doubt others who fled there, were greeted with suspicion and complaints about how much they were going to cost the nation. Jesus' parents didn't speak the same language. They found their new neighbors wondering aloud if Joseph was going to take an Egyptian's job. And Mary worried about where she was going to find their favorite foods and how they were going to continue to keep practicing their religion. It's not unlike the experiences refugees today find in places where they fled because they are no longer safe or wanted in their homeland, the country they know and they love. From being economically stable at home, Mary and Joseph found themselves on the margins in a strange new place, feeling very alone, grateful that their child was out of Herod's reach, but sad to know so many others were not saved. And yet, somehow, by the grace of God, they didn't pass on that bitterness and fear to their children, to their child. We know this because we have seen Jesus all grown up in Nazareth and later in his ministry on the road. And who can say his experience as a refugee in Egypt didn't influence his practice of itinerant ministry, moving from place to place, often not having a place to lay his head? Or how he prioritized intentionally seeking out those who were marginalized and ostracized, warmly welcoming them, embracing them, and showing them God's own love and care. Jesus' life was saved by God's intervention and his parents' obedience, so he was able to avoid death from Herod's soldiers. But as an adult, he didn't avoid suffering or death. He accepted them for our sake, so we might dare to believe suffering and death are not the last word for us or for anybody else, and trust that God's power to save and deliver is greater than evil's power to destroy. So we too might dare to hope and to believe, because wherever we may find ourselves, in whatever Egypt we find ourselves, welcomed or marooned, now we can trust that God will be there. Indeed, God's already there. God meets us when we arrive, assuring us that we're not alone. God in Jesus comes to us as our fellow refugee, a seasoned refugee who promises a safe home, a loving home, and calls us now in our churches and neighborhoods and cities to help make that home a reality. It's a tough calling. It's difficult to live out. And sometimes it can frankly feel like too much. But God abides with us, even as our resistance and fear rises up. And God will never leave us. Indeed, as Jesus himself said to his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end." Remember how after the resurrection, Jesus didn't immediately escape to heaven. Instead, he returned to his disciples and stayed with them a while, reassuring them, helping them to understand, and breathing new life and hope into them so they could carry on. Whatever we fear will be our end becomes a new beginning when God in Jesus is there. As we heard Isaiah say in the first reading, God is distressed by our distress and the troubles we face. And God sends not a messenger or an angel, but God's own presence to save us, to lift us up and carry us as we journey on. And sometimes God's presence looks like you. And you, and you, and me. And that presence is alive and with us again this morning in the Word, yes, but also in the Holy Communion, where Christ comes to dwell in us and with us and gives us what we need to continue courageously in faith and hope and love. And then nourished and fed, we're sent out to become Christ to those who are refugees, even in their own country. People excluded, ridiculed, left out of the good things, and blamed for the bad. We are now to be with them and among them with hope and compassion, offering help and the things they need to live and to thrive. You and I, the community of peace, are already doing this. And in this new year, I'm sure the Spirit will show us how to do that in new ways. But on this day, wherever we may find ourselves, in a comfortable and familiar place or an unfamiliar and scary place, we can trust that the Christ of Christmas is with us all the way, and God's resolve to love us and save us still stands. So in that confidence, we pray, Almighty One, for your grace that has brought us safe thus far, and for your grace that will lead us on, we say, thank you. By that grace, we stand ready to follow you all the way into an unknown Egypt or right back home. In Jesus' name, amen.